John 14, we have come as far as verse 16, where Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So in this section, Jesus is talking very intimately with his apostles, the 11 men who he's been spending most of his time with, 12 minus Judas. And he's been saying to them some amazing things. If we go back, read some context, say in verse 12, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, and I will pray the Father. And this whole section is connected, these greater things that would be done in Jesus' name, through prayer in his name, through the authority that's in his name. But the helper who is to come is connected with all that. You can't do any of those things without this one who Jesus said he would pray that they would come. He says, I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. We see in this verse Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three, as we do in a number of other verses. Jesus is the one who's he's saying, I'll pray to the Father. He'll send you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now what Jesus says to these men here, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. He's speaking to these apostles that he's been with for so long. He's basically saying, continue with me, abide in me, keep my word, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. They're going to be going through a tremendous crisis time. And he's telling them, hang in there with me, keep my commandments. And the Holy Spirit, the helper, will be coming, the Spirit of truth. Now, we don't receive the Holy Spirit by keeping his commandments. That's not what is being said here, other than the commandment to repent and believe. And we'll see later that the Holy Spirit is given to all who believe. It's an initiating experience. He comes in. Not to all who really try hard to keep the commandments. He comes to all who believe. Keeping his commandments comes through or by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit does not come by the keeping of commandments. We're under grace, not under the law. And because we're under grace, God deals with us as those who are under grace, graciously supplying that which Jesus has provided for us. We don't want to be in a legalistic or a law relationship with the Lord. It's much better to be under his grace because he is so gracious and he gives so freely. Still, our motivation for keeping Jesus' commandments is the same as these men he is addressing. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love for him is our motivating factor. It's a desire to please him and a desire to avoid displeasing him. So Jesus introduces the Spirit here, the topic of the Spirit to them, as another helper. King James Version says comforter. Sometimes it's translated as counselor. This is a Greek word, parakletos. And the para is with, and the kletos is the helper or the comforter. Jesus is the one, he says, I'll ask the Father. So Jesus is the one asking the Father. We can know that the helper will come because Jesus is asking. So this parakletos is one who is summoned. The Greek indicates summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. I think the description we've heard the most in the past is one called alongside to help. And that's the role of the Spirit as he comes into the believer's life. He's one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, a legal assistant or an advocate. And it's the same word that's translated in 1 John 2:1, where we're told that Jesus is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there he's the Parakletos, who's going to be coming alongside to help us as we stand before the Father. He's going to be our defense attorney. So this is one who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. It's used of Christ in his exaltation at God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. And in the widest sense, a helper, a succorer, an aider, an assistant. It's used of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. Romans 8, 26 and 27, which we will look at several times as we go through this section, we're going to spend some time, at least the next couple of weeks, speaking about the Holy Spirit and how he works with us and what the relationships are that we experience with him. Romans 8, 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is his role as helper. He's coming alongside. He's helping us in our weaknesses, in our infirmities. He's strengthening us. He's providing power for us, one called alongside to help. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been around. In the beginning, he was there at creation. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, or vibrating over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was there in the beginning in creation. We know that Jesus is the creator of all things. God created all things in the beginning. The Father was involved. The Spirit also was there, and he was involved. They were all there from the very beginning. And the Spirit is distinct from the Father and distinct from the Son. Now, the King James Version sometimes are translated this as Holy Ghost many times rather than Holy Spirit. And with our modern understanding of the word ghost, some might get the idea that he came about after Jesus died. He's the ghost of Jesus. No, it's not the ghost of Jesus. He's the Holy Spirit. He's always been around as one member of the triune Godhead. You recall when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, and the angel came and released him from prison, and he came to where they were praying for him at Mary's house. And he knocked on the door, and a young servant girl named Rhoda came and checked it out and said, who's there? And he says, Peter. Instead of letting him in, she runs away to tell everybody that Peter's outside. And they were like, you're nuts, you know. You're beside yourself. You're confused, you know. He's in prison. I mean, they're praying for the guy, you know. He's locked up in jail. Forget it. And then they said to her, it's probably his angel. You know, he was executed early. And, you know, came by and to let us know what's going on. But this is God's Holy Spirit, not the ghost of Jesus. Now, he's most often referred to as God's Spirit or the Spirit of God. Now, if we look in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, at the baptism of Jesus, this is another place where we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit all together. In verse 16, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove and rested upon him. This was a sign to John the Baptist. You remember early in the Gospel of John. He said, the one who sent me to baptize told me, the one that you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining on him, he's the guy. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. But sometimes the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, is referred to as Jesus's or Christ's Spirit. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All these guys seem to be intertwined really closely together. You know, Father, Son, and Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Peter talking about the salvation that we now experience. And saying the prophets, before Jesus came, they were looking into it and wondering, you know, what, who am I talking about? What time period is this? And he says they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were would follow. This is the Spirit of Christ in the prophets. Prophesying. He's searching out, they're searching out what manner of time, but this is before the incarnation. But it's the Spirit of Christ that was in them as they prophesied. Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says to the Romans, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So once again, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not his. You don't have Jesus if you don't have the Spirit. Well, Jesus says to them, he will send you or give you another helper. And this Greek word for another is allos. And that's the word for another that means another of the same kind, not another of a different kind. There's another Greek word for another of a different kind. So he's going to say the Father's sending you another helper who's like me. They're very much alike. David Guzik, in speaking of this passage, says the greater work described in John 14, 12 through 14 is impossible without the empowering described in John 14, 15 through 18. We need the power of the Holy Spirit if those promises are going to be fulfilled. And then Jesus says to them, he's going to come that he may remain with you forever. You remember Matthew chapter 28:20 says, Jesus says to them, teach those who you go and give the gospel to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always. Here he says, the Father's going to send another helper. He's going to be with you forever. These guys are really close. Jesus will be coming to them, remaining with them, to the end of the age through the person of the Holy Spirit. We might say just as seeing Jesus is seeing the Father, which he said to these guys earlier, having the Spirit with you is the same as having Jesus with you. And thus, we read further on in this chapter, we haven't gotten to it yet, but verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. He's talking about the coming of the Spirit. John 14, 21, where he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How is he going to manifest himself to this people who believe in him? It's going to be by his Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone comes to me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. If anyone loves me, I think he said comes to me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You believe in Jesus? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are going to come to you and make their home with you. When Jesus spoke to them at the beginning of this chapter, and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. That's the same word here. We're going to come and make our home with him. His dwelling place is going to be with those who accept him. And they're all three going to come, but it's going to be in the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't really chop them up with a real clean division. They're distinct from one another, but they are all deity, and they're all God. Galatians 4:6 talks about this Spirit that would be sent, and he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So that Spirit that comes within us cries out to Father God, because we are his. And we sing a song from Psalm 51 sometimes, and this is the psalm that David wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba and the sin he committed concerning Uriah. And he was talking about praying that the Father would cleanse him of his guilt. In verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So David was talking, pleading with God, don't take your Holy Spirit away. Well, the Spirit, as we will see in coming verses, the Spirit now abides within the believer permanently. He comes to take up his dwelling place, and he's not leaving. That one who truly believes in Jesus, the Spirit comes in to dwell in him and makes his home, bringing the Father and the Son within that believer. So we may sing this song, which we do sometimes, but the Spirit will only leave us in the sense of resting upon us for power. He will not remove his indwelling presence from the believer. It's his home. He has made a new creation in which he will dwell. And he will, as Jesus said, he may abide with you, remain with you forever. He's not going away. Romans 8:9 again, which we read, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So if the Holy Spirit goes away, you wouldn't be his. But once you're his, he takes ownership, and he will not leave. If you're his, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and since a true believer is secure in him, the Holy Spirit will not depart from the believer's house or his dwelling place. You remember God once dwelt in the temple between the cherubim, in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was set up, cherubim over the Ark, and God told Moses, "I'll meet with you there." Other places he says, that's where I'm going to live among my people, is in the temple in between those cherubim. Well, now he dwells in the church as a whole. He's got another temple that he dwells in. It's no longer the temple in Jerusalem. Now, you know, we know from some scripture that temple will be rebuilt. There will be things going on there again in the last days, and I think we're approaching that time. But God's not going to dwell in that temple that's made with hands again. He's going to be dwelling in his people. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul writes to the Ephesians about this and says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So the dwelling place of God, the Spirit dwelling within the church. And the church is sometimes compared to a building that God will dwell in. Sometimes the church is compared to a body, the body of Jesus. And so in either way, God is dwelling within his people as a whole, as a group. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So once again, we find these spiritual stones are being, living stones are being built up into a house for God to dwell in. So God dwells within his church, within his people as a whole, but he also dwells in believers individually. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we see this. Paul says to them, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in your body. He's living in your spirit, but your spirit's in your body. And so your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now there are several relationships or distinct experiences, we might say, that men and women can have with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus begins to talk about these in verse 17. Before we talk about those, we want to talk more about the Holy Spirit himself. In verse 17, Jesus says he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. First, this helper is the Spirit of truth. And this should once again be with a capital T. He's the Spirit of truth, just as Jesus is the truth. The world, that is the unbelieving world, cannot receive him. And you notice the personal pronoun here. He's not an impersonal force or a mere power, as some try to make him. He's a person, and he is deity. Once again, some translations, like in some places the King James Version will, like when it talks about Romans 8:26, about the Holy Spirit interceding for us, it would say the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. And that has to do with Greek grammar, and so, you know, perhaps technically correct, but the descriptions that are given to us of the Holy Spirit reveal that he's a person. He's not an inanimate object, anything of that sort. So this personal pronoun here is correct. The world neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, he says to these men. But the world can't receive him since it doesn't know him. It does not even see him, it says here. It does not perceive God's Spirit as being active in the world. You know, they're just oblivious to it until God begins to deal with them, until their conscience becomes awake and alert. But you know him. It's correct to describe the Holy Spirit with personal pronouns, and the vast majority of translations do so. It is not a proper designation for the Spirit. He has personal attributes that forces or powers do not have, and we will look at some of those attributes as we continue. R.A. Torrey, talking about the personality of the Holy Spirit, said this. He said, "The doctrine of the personality of the Holy Spirit is of the highest importance from the standpoint of worship. If the Holy Spirit is a divine person worthy to receive our adoration, our faith, and our love, and we do not know and recognize him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the adoration and love and confidence which are his due." He goes on to say, "The doctrine of the personality of the Holy Spirit is also of the highest importance from the practical standpoint. If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get hold of and use me? If we think of the Holy Spirit merely as a power or influence, our thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him as a divine person, our thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit get more of me? The former conception leads to self-exaltation, the latter conception to self-humiliation, self-emptyings, and self-renunciation." Torrey says, "A woman once came to me to ask a question and began by saying, 'Before I ask the question, I want you to understand that I'm a Holy Ghost woman.' The words and the manner of uttering them made me shudder. I could not believe that they were true. But if we think of the Holy Spirit in the biblical way as being a divine person or divine being of infinite majesty, condescending to dwell in our hearts and take possession of our lives, it will put us in the dust and will make us walk very softly before God." Now, the Holy Spirit is revealed in Scripture as having many personal attributes, attributes that powers or forces do not have. We'll look at some of these. First, he speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. In Acts 1:16, Peter says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." David had prophesied of Judas, not by name, but that one was going to betray the Messiah. And he says it was the Holy Spirit that spoke. And we know the Spirit speaks the scriptures. The Holy Spirit has spoken the scriptures. We'll look at more detail in that with one of these. Over in Acts chapter 13, in verse 1, says, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit called them to the work that they were about to do. And in calling them, he spoke and said, separate them to me. Over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. As the Holy Spirit says today, if you'll hear his voice. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, in speaking to the churches, he says there, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The message was coming. Father gave the revelation to Jesus that he passed on to the churches. And then Jesus says, let them hear what the Spirit says. He says this to all seven churches. Remember Jesus, he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, concerning his own sayings. And he says this as well of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit also has emotions. He speaks, he has emotions. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he says, by acting in these ways. Have you ever tried to grieve a power or a force? It just doesn't care, you know. It doesn't get emotional. Lightning will just strike you down. It doesn't care, you know, if you grieve it or not. It's just pow, you're done. Similarly, in Hebrews 10:29, he says, of those who would abandon faith in Jesus, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You ever insulted electricity? Go out and insult the wind? You know, it just doesn't care, you know. Only persons can be insulted. Only persons can be grieved. We can insult the Spirit of grace by refusing his grace and seeking to earn the gift of salvation by sinning that grace may abound, or by refusing his power to overcome sin in your life. These things can be insulting to the Spirit of grace. If we treat one another apart from the love of Jesus, that will be grieving to the Holy Spirit. He will experience an emotion of grief. He also loves. The Holy Spirit loves. Now, fire may give you a warm feeling, or an electric stove, you know, but it's not going to be loving. In Romans 15:30, he says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. The love of the Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God's poured out by the Holy Spirit. He participates in that same love. The Holy Spirit has knowledge of God. Saying here, he's the Spirit of truth, Jesus says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he says, God has revealed these things that were hidden before to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit has knowledge of the deep things of God. It's not data. You know, your computer can contain a lot of data, but it doesn't have any knowledge. It doesn't know anything. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God because he is God. And he reveals this knowledge. It is through him that much of the truth that we have has come. He has a will. We see that he has emotions, he has a will. We'll see that he has a mind. We have a mind, will, and emotions. We're persons. We're not powers and forces. He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. When God distributes the gifts, he distributes them through the Holy Spirit to the church, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts to those as he wills. We don't, you know, we can ask for certain gifts, but it's not our determination of what gifts we might receive from the Holy Spirit. It's his will. And he will give us the gifts that are best for us to have. That fly still likes me. The Holy Spirit may be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. And this would be thwarting the will of the Spirit. Your will may overcome his will. You may refuse to do something that the Spirit leads you to do. That's quenching the Spirit. It's the word that's used for putting out fires. You know, when Jesus says the fire shall never be quenched. Well, that's quench. That's what the word's being used here for, quenching the Spirit. And so you don't want to throw a bucket of water on the Spirit. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. You know, you want to give it some oxygen and get it going, not pouring buckets of water on it. So he can be quenched. We're told the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's a good thing. It can also be a negative thing because you can hold back something that the Lord, through the Spirit, would desire for you to do. As we said, he has a mind. Romans 8:27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Having a mind includes the idea of thought and purpose, something that you don't find with inanimate objects or inanimate forces. He intercedes or communicates with the Father. He helps us pray according to God's will, as we read in Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As we mentioned some time back, the Holy Spirit prays perfect prayers. We don't have to wonder if it's a good prayer if the Holy Spirit's interceding for us. Perfect. He's good in the moral sense and instructs in the ways of God. Nehemiah 9:20, he says, you also gave your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. The Spirit was there in the wilderness with Israel, instructing them. John 14:26, a little further down, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he's a teacher. He's an instructor. He's good in the moral sense as well. He cries out within the believer, as we read in Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, many of these passages on the Holy Spirit we'll see numerous times, because they're revealing different things, different points that we'll address. Like Jesus, he hears what the Father says. John 16:13-14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, once again he calls him that, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So there are a couple of things here. Whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will tell you things to come. He's not going to speak on his own authority. This is exactly what Jesus said about himself concerning the Father. I don't speak on my own authority. It's the things I hear the Father speaking. That's the things that I say. The things I see the Father doing, those are the things that I do. And so we see the Spirit in exactly the same role, exactly the same way. And then he says, he will glorify me, for he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. One thing about the Spirit is that he glorifies Jesus. He does not glorify himself. just as Jesus didn't glorify himself, but he glorified the Father. And so the Spirit, he's not going to be putting himself in the forefront. He's going to be in the background, glorifying Jesus through the things that he does, the things that he says. He testifies of Jesus, John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the Spirit's always going to be talking about Jesus. We might be talking about the Spirit, and we should at times, because he's very vital to the life of the church and to the life of the believer. But he's going to be testifying and glorifying Jesus when he's active, when he's speaking. He convicts the world of sin, John 16:8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, he will be dealing with men's consciences, revealing to them what is right and wrong. He communes or fellowships with you as a believer. 2 Corinthians 13:14. We're told the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Once again, we see that Trinitarian presence, the Lord Jesus Christ, a love of God, which would be reference to the Father, and a communion of the Holy Spirit. That's fellowship, koinonia, is what we have with him. He can be lied to. You ever try lying to electricity or the wind? You can. It just doesn't care. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You remember Ananias came and he had sold a piece of property and he laid it at the apostles' feet, the money, supposedly, indicating that this was all they got for it. And Peter says in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? This wasn't a socialistic group. They had private property and they were able to maintain that property if they chose to do so. When it remained, was it not your own? It was your choice to sell it and do what you wanted with the money. He says, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. In lying to the Holy Spirit, he said, you've lied to God. And so we get a direct reference to the deity of the Holy Spirit. And you recall his wife coming in 3 hours later. She hadn't heard, because they just carried this guy out and buried him, you know. His wife comes in, and Peter says, oh, did you sell the land for such and such an amount? Yep, that's what it was. Well, the men who carried your husband out are going to, at the door, they're going to carry you out. So these guys are working hard. You know, they just got done burying a guy, and they come back, and oh, there's another body. It says that people were kind of wary about joining themselves to them after that, you know. But the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so it was those people who were unbelievers. They didn't want to get too close. Yes. That's true. Huh? They didn't have to put her in the group of the provision for the widows. Yeah. Okay, the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Matthew 12:31-32. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. This is what we refer to as the unforgivable sin, right? And everybody, you know, at some point they're afraid they've done it. Oh, I did that. You know, it's hopeless. It's over. Yeah. But it's much misunderstood. He can be blasphemed, which is to speak against somebody. It's serious to speak against him because of who he is. He's the one who saves. He does the work of regeneration, new life in Jesus, alive from the dead. So to speak against him is perilous. It puts a person in danger of hellfire. This is the sin that Jesus warned those about who attributed his works to the power of the devil. That's what was going on in the context of this passage that we just read. They were saying he casts out demons by Beelzebub. And he's demon, you know, some of them said he's demonized. Well, they were attributing the work of Jesus to the work of the devil, and that's what the Holy Spirit was doing in him. And in doing that, they put themselves in danger of never being forgiven, because they have to receive the testimony of the Spirit in order to be forgiven. So to reject the work of the Holy Spirit is not forgiven men in this age or in the one to come. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a passage we read dealing with the last days, it says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed." This is right before the coming of the Lord. "Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." He says the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. He says, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness." So they didn't receive the love of the truth, he says. This is akin to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so at some point, a delusion will come upon them. With this sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit comes a strong delusion. Reject the truth, and you will believe the lie at some point. Bear with me a little longer, and then we'll be at a breaking point. We'll pick up next week. The Holy Spirit produces fruit consistent with personality. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So when the Spirit is there, these things come forth. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are things that persons experience. These are not things that forces or powers have anything to do with. And then, as a summation, the Holy Spirit is the Lord God along with the Father and the Son. Hebrews 9:14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The Holy Spirit is eternal. He's the eternal Spirit, eternal past, eternal future. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, he says, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Where can I go from your Spirit?" The Spirit is omnipresent. Where the Spirit is, God is. We mentioned Genesis 1:2, where he was hovering over the face of the waters. Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So he was involved in creation. He's also omnipotent. He can do anything if he can give life to them. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and, 10 and 11, which we read some of, "God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." That's omniscience. He knows all things. If he knows what God knows, then he is omniscient. He knows those deep things of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 and through 17, it says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their midst, in their minds I will write them.'" And then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is the Holy Spirit witnessing to us in Scripture. So he speaks as God. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks as God. And we know the whole Bible is that case. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That inspiration is breathed by God. And so the Holy Spirit has breathed the words of God that we have recorded for us in this book upon these pages. It's good for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, for doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This is Jesus. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's a nice passage, but that's not the one that I had. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that moved these men to speak, and it's not a private interpretation. It's the Holy Spirit's interpretation of what is given, because he's the one that moved them to speak. And when it says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, this is the idea of being carried along, being controlled in some other way than by yourself. When Paul was going to Rome and the ship got caught in that storm and the ship was driven along by the storm, that's the same word being used here, as men were moved by the Holy Spirit, these holy men of God. So they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. And so the words we have are not their words. They're the words that were given them by the Holy Spirit. So he breathed the words of God. He gave us God's book. Matthew 1:20. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit's involved in the incarnation of Jesus. In Luke 1:35, we see the same thing said differently. The angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So here's the Holy Spirit involved in the incarnation and the birth of Jesus, the conception and the birth of Jesus. So what he says here, the Spirit, verse 16, he says, I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. He's another helper like the Son. He comes to continue the work of the Son in the earth. And to do so, he saves, he regenerates, he guides, he convicts, he disciplines, and he transforms from one image to another. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is doing that transforming work within us, changing us from image to image, so that each stage along the way we're a truer reflection of the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Peter 1:2, he tells them that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. We see once again Father, Son, Spirit all involved in this verse. And the Spirit, it says, in sanctification of the Spirit. That sanctification is being set apart for God, being made holy. There's a sanctification that takes place at salvation, and we're completely made holy in God's sight. We know that we're not completely made holy in our daily lives. That's a sanctification that the Spirit carries out, that goes forth as we continue to live and as we follow Jesus and as we walk with him, the sanctification of the Spirit. And then when Jesus returns for us, we'll be 100% totally sanctified. The body will be transformed as well. It says, Philippians 3:19 and 20, he'll transform our lowly body. I've got a lowly body. I don't know about your body. And it's going to be like unto his glorious body. That's something, that's a gift to look forward to. You know, that's going to be fantastic. So We'll stop here, and the next time we'll still be in verse 17, and we'll be speaking of various relationships with the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of two of them here. He dwells with you. He will be in you. There's a third one, which is He shall come upon you. And we'll look into those and see what that all involves. And then, go forward from there.